If you have your Bible with you, I'd like to turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What should you do when you find yourself in a hole? Common saying, of course, is when you're in a hole, you should stop digging. That's obviously true. But if you're in a particularly deep hole, you also need to start crying out for help, don't you? And that's what the psalmist is doing here in this psalm. We read the title of the psalm. It's a song of ascents. And this is part of a series, of course, of these psalms that were sung, it's believed, by the pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem. And it's difficult in a way to see sometimes that one psalm is, as it were, higher than another in terms of ascending. Certainly within this psalm, there is progression, isn't there? He begins in the depths. He's in trouble, bordering on despair. And then by the end of the psalm, he is speaking words of confident assurance. Sometimes when we read the Psalms, it's useful to know the circumstances of the Psalm. You could think of Psalm 51, for example. We know why David wrote that Psalm, and it's helpful to have that background. Sometimes it's useful not to know, as here. We don't know what the depths were that the Psalm writer was in. And therefore, in a sense, we can apply it to any a deep need. And we can take the psalmist's practice as an example to us. And so I begin by asking you a simple question. Have you cried out to the Lord? Maybe with a cry of desperation when you've been in some desperate need. The picture is clearly one of some extremity, isn't it? I'm reminded of Psalm 107, and it's repeated little cameos of people in difficulty, but particularly from verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man or at the wit's end. And then what do? Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Or you could think of the example of Jonah and the difficulties, of course, that he got into. Well-known story. When Jonah was running away from the Lord and was stopped by this storm that then resulted in him being swallowed by this great fish. And we read Jonah's prayer then. I cried out to the Lord from the fish's belly, cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my cry. It's sometimes said, isn't it, you know, when you're really down, well, the only way now is up. But it's less easy sometimes to see how that can happen. Perhaps some of you are facing difficulties and you're unable to see a way out of your situation. Maybe it's a situation of increasing desperation. You need to cry out to God. I want you to notice that this cry of the psalmist is a cry of faith. If you're going through the jungle and you happen to fall into an elephant trap and you're in a deep pit, well, you'll start shouting for help, wouldn't you? Is anybody there? Can anybody help me? Whoever they are, you hope that somebody will hear you and come to your aid. But this isn't what the psalmist is doing here, is it? He is crying out to the Lord. In fact, you may have noticed he uses two words here as he addresses God. In verse 1, he says, I have cried out to you, O Lord, and that's the capitalized word, Lord, which is Jehovah, the covenant name for God. And then he says in verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. And that's the word, the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master, the master of my life. And he uses this pair of titles three times over in this psalm, Lord and Lord, in verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 and 4, Lord and Lord, and then verses 5 and 6, Lord Jehovah and Lord Adonai again. And then finally, in verses 7 and 8, he uses the covenant name of the Lord twice over. The point is that the psalmist is crying out to someone whom he knows, the faithful God upon whom he can rely, the one who is the ruler of his life. And because of this, he prays with boldness, doesn't he? Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. He's not messing around here. He's urgent. He's bold as he prays to one whom he knows. If you're a Christian, whatever difficulties you may be in, you know the Lord. Cry out to him. Plead his covenant name. Plead your status as his servant. So he prays with boldness, but he prays with humility as well. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. I'm in need. I can't help myself. So we need to know the God to whom we pray. He's the same God today, a God of faithfulness and power. And we should pray then with boldness and with humility. So I ask you, have you cried out to the Lord when you're in trouble? But I ask you a second question now. Have you confessed to the Lord? Verses 3 and 4. We don't know what the depths were that triggered his prayer at the outset. We don't know whether, to begin with, it was actually a conviction of sin that prompted his prayer. He was clearly in trouble and he cried out to God out of the depths. But if it wasn't a conviction of sin to begin with, as he cries out to God, he now recognizes that his greatest problem is that he needs forgiveness. His greatest problem is that if God were to mark his iniquities, He would not stand. Without forgiveness, why would God listen to any of our prayers? The expression he uses here, if you should mark iniquities, has the connotation of a judge, as it were, taking careful notes as the evidence is laid out of what the one in the dock is accused of. And he's saying, Lord, if you should note everything down, who shall stand? God is the just judge. Now, of course, you could read this to say, well, if the Lord should mark iniquity, there's no hope for anybody, but I'm no worse than anybody else. But that's not really the point, is it? That's not what the psalmist is saying. He's saying even the holiest man or woman cannot stand before God. How much less can I? If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The most holy man, the most consecrated person, is flawed, and their lives are spoiled by sin. Have you come to that conviction? That if God were to deal with you on the basis of purely of justice, you deserve God's punishment. God has made us for himself. God has made us for his glory. He made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions, as Solomon says. We've gone astray. We've rejected God. We've lived our life without God. And if God were to deal with us purely on the basis of justice, we stand condemned before the judge of all. But this psalm writer is indeed a man of faith. And even as he cries out of the depths of his trouble, he recognizes that God has provided a remedy. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Now, doubtless, the psalm writer was very familiar with the sacrificial system. Of course he was. He's on his way to Jerusalem, even as he sings these words. And he knows that those offerings are not just burnt offerings reflecting consecration to God, but they included sin offerings and trespass offerings that acknowledged man's need of a sacrifice for sin to be dealt with. And the psalm writer, along with every other Old Testament believer, would have recognized that the blood of bulls and of goats could not themselves literally atone for sin. But they pointed forward to the one to come who would forgive sin and atone for sin. And so he rejoices that thus there is forgiveness with God. He anticipates the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great Passover Lamb, who died so that God's forgiveness could be granted to us. Have you experienced God's forgiveness? What a joy it is to know my sins are forgiven. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. But notice that the psalmist here doesn't say, there is forgiveness with you just so that I can be happy all the day. Or so that I can be sure of going to heaven when I die and enjoy the eternal happiness of heaven. Or even simply there's forgiveness with you so I don't need to worry about my sin anymore. No, he says there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. A deep sense of sin, having been in the depths over it, will lead to awe. Awe that God should choose to forgive sinners in his mercy and make a way to do that perfectly consistently with his justice. 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon put it like this: gratitude for pardon produces far more fear and reverence of God than all the dread which is inspired by punishment. You see, if we're just shrinking back in terror because God is going to inflict punishment on us, yes, that's a fear, of course. A horrible fear. But to receive God's forgiveness should fill us with fear in the sense of awe. What have I done to deserve such forgiveness? How has God deigned to show mercy to me? But he has. There's forgiveness with you, O Lord, that you may be feared. I would say to anybody here this morning who is perhaps feeling a sense of sin, there is forgiveness with God. Go to him afresh. In your mind's eye, go to the cross and marvel at the fact that God has provided that perfect sacrifice, that perfect atonement for your sin. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So I'll ask you, if you've cried out to God, have you also confessed to God that you need his forgiveness because of your sin? Third question. Are you waiting for and hoping in the Lord? Look at verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Waiting, of course, by its very nature, takes time. What's the psalmist waiting for here? Well, maybe he's waiting for the answer to his prayers over a particular problem. Maybe it is over this particular circumstance that has caused him at the start of the psalm to be in the depths of despair. But now he's waiting on God, confident that the God who has dealt with his sin will deal with every other problem in his life. Or maybe, having acknowledged that there is forgiveness with God, he is waiting for the assurance of that salvation for himself. You see, to know that God forgives sinners is a wonderful thing. It gives us hope. But we need to know that God has forgiven us. Because not everybody will go to heaven. Not everybody will be forgiven. Here then, the psalmist is waiting upon God. And if he is waiting, as it were, with that desire for the assurance of salvation, it's worth noting that he is not encouraging a passive sort of fatalism. No, he is looking out eagerly for the answer to his prayers. I remember a time many years ago when I was out for an early morning walk up on the hills in the Cotswolds, and it was still dark, and I stopped and leant against a gate and looked over towards the east, and there was an outline of the hill, and then suddenly there was that
glimmer of light. Now, I've been looking for it. Sure, the sun must come up soon. Well, of course, I knew it was going to. Sun comes up every day. But nevertheless, I was looking forward, looking out for it, waiting for the light to come. Here then we have the psalmist, eagerly waiting for God. My soul waits for the Lord, he says, more than those who watch for the morning. And he repeats it then for emphasis. The last watch of the night was between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. And those keeping watch over their city at night then, if the rota meant that they were on duty for that last watch of the night, they would be watching for the rising of the sun. Yes, they knew it was going to come, but they'd be eagerly waiting for it, praying it might come soon. That's the spirit then with which we must wait for God as we pray. Let's keep looking for answers to our prayers. Let's not just pray in a perfunctory sort of way, but let's pray with eager expectation that God is a God who answers prayer. And the psalmist says, in his word, I hope. And that's why we can be patient as we pray, because biblical hope is a well-grounded confidence upon God's word. It's based on the truthfulness of God. It relies on the promises of God. It looks forward to the future that God sets before us. In his word, I hope. This book is such a wonderful source of comfort and strength and hope for the Christian believer, isn't it? And we need to make sure we follow the psalmist's example here of hoping in God's word. And hope then yields patience. I mean, in some ways verse 6 sounds rather impatient, doesn't it? I'm waiting for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Lord, let it come. But it's because of hope that the psalmist continues eagerly to wait. If you haven't got hope, you give up. You eventually turn away. Perhaps you've been waiting for a bus. And you wait. To begin with, you've no reason not to expect it. It's due in 5 minutes' time, but then that time comes and doesn't arrive. And you a bit annoyed that it's been delayed, but it'll be here shortly, and then of course it doesn't come, and eventually you start phoning for a taxi, you give up on the bus. You lose hope in the bus service. But if you have hope, you continue to wait. And so the psalmist here, because of his hope in God's word, he's willing to wait for God to answer his prayer. Again, Spurgeon's comment is very helpful on this passage. He writes, the Lord's people have always been a waiting people. They waited for his first advent. Now they wait for the second. They waited for a sense of pardon. Now they wait for perfect sanctification. And that's true, isn't it? We continue to look forward as believers. We are waiting, as the Apostle Paul puts it, waiting for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And of course, many times in life we have to continue to wait on God. I remind you of Psalm 123 that we looked at some weeks ago. As the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. We continue to wait upon God and look to him. So are you waiting on the Lord in your situation here, you continue to hope in him. That will sustain your waiting. If you've got particular difficulties that you're needing answers to prayers for. Notice finally the last of the two verses, where the psalmist moves from his own personal inner experience and cogitation to applying it to you and me. In verses 1 to 6, he is spoken in the first person of himself and his own feelings of despair until eventually he moves to hope and confidence. But then he turns to us and says, hope in the Lord. He addresses his whole nation to begin with. O Israel, hope in the Lord. What a necessary exhortation that was for God's ancient people. Israel was so quick to lose hope and to stop waiting upon God and therefore to turn aside to idols. But these were God's people by national covenant. Of all people, they should hope in the Lord. And the genuine believers among the nation needed encouraging to persevere as well. Those who are not genuine believers, of course, needed to recognise that the Lord alone could save them. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. It's humbling to recognise that we need mercy, but it's reassuring to know that God extends mercy. Have you come to church today broken, backslidden, despairing, in the depths? Hope in a merciful God. He delights in mercy. Indeed, with him, the psalm writer continues, is abundant redemption. Plenteous grace with thee is found, as Charles Wesley puts it. Grace to cover all my sin. There is enough power in the blood of Christ to redeem you from all your iniquities. No matter how many they are, no matter how bad they are, no matter how long they've been indulged, with him there is abundant redemption. Jesus himself said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He offers abundant life that flows from experiencing God's forgiveness as a result of abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Every last man, woman, and child of his chosen people shall truly be redeemed. So as we conclude this morning, take encouragement from this beautiful psalm. And if you've come to realise that your sin has plunged you into a deep hole, stop digging and take encouragement from this psalm. Cry out as the psalmist does here and continue to do so until God answers in his grace. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer of the lost. Put your trust in him, the one who died to rescue his people, to take them out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, to set our feet upon a rock, to put a new song in our mouths, even praise to our God. May God give to us all the eyes of faith to believe and rejoice in the abundant redemption that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come before you acknowledging that sin has indeed plunged us into the deepest of depths. And but for your grace, we should fall into the bottomless abyss. And yet we thank you that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. We thank you that with you there is mercy and abundant redemption. And we pray, O God, that each and every one of us here this morning may know the joy of sins forgiven and may continue to wait upon you to answer all our prayers and bring us at last safely to glory. Please hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn is one that's one of the EMW hymns, His Mercy Is More. Let's stand to sing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.